John chapter 20 and verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we may see the Lord. What a wonderful, joyful, blessed privilege it is, a matchless privilege of your grace, to be able to see you and to know you, to talk to you, to fellowship with you, to walk with you. And, O God, through the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, we pray that our experience again this morning will be to have a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we shall be so delighted with our time with him, that we shall continue to make it our pursuit in life to live daily, ongoingly, in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious name. Amen. You notice on the outline that we have before us this morning, we have the words consternation, confrontation, clarification, and communication. This is what I want to hang my sermon on this morning, these four words. You'll notice it says in verse 10 of our chapter, the disciples went back to their homes. They had looked into the tomb. Peter and John had seen the evidence that Jesus was truly risen from the dead. Peter left the tomb, as we notice, still wondering about it. John left the tomb believing on the evidence of the orderly arrangement of the grave clothes within the tomb that Jesus was truly risen from the dead. So the disciples go back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. The others can leave, but Mary will not leave until she has found the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom she supposes is still dead. So love keeps Mary at the tomb. And those who love the Lord Jesus and seek him in love will surely find him. I think that's a great lesson for us from this passage of Scripture. Those who seek the Lord in love will surely find him. And it is interesting to us, I am sure, that it is not to one of the apostles, it is not to the leadership people, it is not to a male, it is to a woman, it is to Mary that Jesus appears first of all. And secondly, it is to further number of women that the Lord Jesus reveals himself. The male has absolutely no primacy as to place as far as relationship or communion with Christ. How wonderful that is, and how misunderstood that is sometimes today. Actually, whether we be male or female does not give us a primary place in the affection of Christ, in our relationship to Christ, in the possibility of communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. As to public role and congregational function within the church gathered, there is a difference. But as far as personal fellowship and communion and relationship with the Lord, I think immediately we have that emphasized in the passage before us. So Mary loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can tear her from her pursuit of finding, as I say, what she believes will be the corpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question should come to our hearts this morning as believers. Do you love Him? Do I love Him? Am I seeking Him daily in my personal, devotional life? Am I constantly in the pursuit of finding and communing with the Lord Jesus Christ? The other men had their theology correct, or were getting it straightened out at this time. They were getting it straightened out. But it wasn't a case of theology. It was a case of personal devotion and attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Christian church and in the Christian life, nothing, absolutely nothing, can take the place of one's personal attachment to the Lord Jesus. No amount of congregational meetings, no amount of Christian activity or Christian service, no amount of correct creed or theology can take the place of personally knowing and loving and communing with the Lord Jesus. That's the difference between Christians. Some are warm. Some are enthusiastic. Some are ongoing. What's the difference between them and others that are lethargic, although perhaps very correct in their theology and creed? It is because some are personally and continually seeking fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice the emphasis on this. In verse 18, we have Mary, not in verse 18, but in verse 13. She says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have put Him." She is looking for Him. And then that emphasis again in verse 15. She says, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have put Him, and I will get Him." And so Mary is concerned in a very personal way with the Lord Jesus Christ and in finding Him. Am I seeking Him not only in the personal communion of my daily life, but am I seeking Him in the very heart and core, as already mentioned this morning, of church life? And that is the communion service. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples and to the Christian church down through the ages, He said, "Don't forget me. Remember me. Commune with me. Let us love together. Let us have a time of remembrance." Do I, do you, participate regularly in the communion service? Charles H. Spurgeon, well-known evangelist of the past generation, has not only given us his sermons, but here's one of his poems, which is now a hymn. "Amidst us our beloved stands, and bids us view his pierced hands, points to the wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. What food luxurious loads the board, when at his table sits the Lord? The wine how rich, the bread how sweet, when Jesus deigns the guests to meet. If now with eyes defiled and dim we see the signs, but see not Him, oh, may His love the scales displace, and bid us see Him face to face. Thou glorious Bridegroom of our hearts, Thy present smile a heaven imparts. Oh, lift the veil, if veil there be, let every saint Thy glory see." I have another little excerpt from Spurgeon's writings taken from his Treasury of the Old Testament, Volume 1, page 543. And he says, "My witness is, and I think I speak the mind of many of God's people now present, that coming as some of us do weekly to the Lord's table, we do not find the breaking of bread to have lost its significance and is always fresh to us. I have often remarked on Lord's Day evening, whatever the subject may have been, whether Sinai has thundered over our heads or the plaintive notes of Calvary have pierced our hearts, it always seems appropriate to come to the breaking of the bread. Shame on the Christian church that she should put it off once a month, and more the first day of the week by depriving it of its glory in the meeting together for fellowship and breaking of bread, and showing forth the death of Christ till he come. They who once know the sweetness of each Lord's Day, celebrating his supper, will not be content, I am sure, says Spurgeon, to put it off to less frequent seasons. I challenge my heart. Do I have a devotional life? I have to be careful about this. My life can all be taken up with a study of Scripture in an exegetical manner. My life can be taken up with interrelation with other people and seeking to encourage them and help them. My life can be taken up with arranging programs and making things happen. But I must constantly ask my heart, am I knowing personal daily fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood without the tomb, crying. She was seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that you and I as a congregation together need to be careful that not only individually, but that together we're not just doing those publicly spectacular things, whatever they may be, but that we are gathering together as a church to tell the Lord we love him. And so Mary is at the tomb. She will not leave. She seeks the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is weeping. And the words used there describe the uncontrollable weeping of one who has been bereft of that which one loves so deeply. So as she stands at the tomb and weeps, Mary then looks into the tomb, glances in, and sees two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had been. I want you to think about her weeping for a moment. I want you to notice with me that the weeping of Mary led to the joy that was unexpressible. The joy that then transformed her whole life. Jesus was risen from the dead. Jesus himself had said this to his disciples. He says, you will sorrow. He said, but your joy will be, your sorrow will be turned into joy. And as I was studying for this message, I remembered a verse in the Psalm 30 and verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Christians do weep. There are things that break our hearts. At the early service, one of our brothers was telling us about the impact that world hunger, as was presented last week, had already had upon his heart. And there are things that cause us to break before God in weeping. The lost, the needy world, wayward Christians, cold of heart, family perhaps that isn't going on well for the Lord, whatever it may be, they cause us to shed tears before the Lord. But the Christian's tears will ultimately issue in joy. Weeping may endure for a night, and it may be all the night of our earthly pilgrimage, but joy comes in the morning. So as she looks into the tomb now and sees these two angels, it's remarkable to me that she's not all concerned and upset about the angels. My, if I saw an angel, if I on the way home today suddenly see an angel, I'm going to tell you I won't get home for lunch. It's going to be a fantastic kind of a situation. Angels don't ordinarily appear to people. But the angels don't seem to faze her a bit. She's not upset. She's not surprised. She's not overwhelmed. Why? Even angels to her are nothing. She's looking for the Lord. She's looking for the Lord. We are so subjectively and experientially oriented these days. Mary was looking for the Lord. Are we? What is the affection of our hearts? I ask you again. So here's her consternation. Secondly, we now come to the confrontation as we have it in verses 14 to 16. You'll notice immediately that Mary doesn't recognize the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, at this, as she answers the angels who say, why is she crying? She says, they've taken my Lord away and so on. The angels, of course, were in appearance like men. The other Gospels tell us that. They didn't have wings and didn't have kind of a light over their head and this type of thing. They were men dressed in white. Whatever she thought about them, as I say, they didn't take up much of her attention. She simply indicates to them what she's about. She's looking for the Lord. And so as she says this, she, for some reason, turns around. Some believe that it's because the angels look up and see the Lord Jesus behind her. Some suggest that maybe she heard a footstep or whatever. That's not important. But for some reason, she's aware of someone else present. And so she turns around, and she doesn't realize that it's Jesus. Why doesn't she realize that it's Jesus? I don't know. Nobody knows. Maybe it was still so dark that she couldn't distinguish him. Maybe through her tears she couldn't distinguish him. Maybe Jesus altered his appearance, as seems to be the case in some of his resurrection appearances. We don't know. But the fact is that she didn't recognize him. I think she didn't recognize him, and the Lord didn't allow her to recognize him because he wanted this little dialogue with her. What was it? His question to her. He says in verse 15, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Did the Lord know why she was crying? Of course he did. Does he know why you cry? Of course he does. Did he know who she was looking for? Certainly he did. Why did he then ask her these questions? He loves to hear us express our devotion and love to him. That's why. He draws us out. What wife is it that doesn't like to hear her husband say, "I love you"? And she does all those things to draw that out. She looks for that. And she appreciates that. And the Lord Jesus loves to hear our expressions of love for him. He knows that we love him. But do we tell him that? Do we? Do we have a heartwarming devotional life? Does Jesus mean more to us than our churchianity? Than our creedology? Is Jesus real in a personal way to us? That's what we're talking about this morning. And Jesus was pulling that out of her. So he asks her these questions. And he receives that response from her, so filled with him, as I've already noticed. Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, have you carried him away?" She doesn't mention who it is. She thinks that everyone will know who it is. There's only one person in all the world that's important to her at this time. "If you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him, and I will carry him. I will..." How could she do that? The woman, the dead weight of the Lord Jesus, 100 pounds of spices. Of course, they weren't on him anymore, though, were they? But how could she have carried the Lord Jesus, just one woman like that? But that wasn't important to her. She was just caught up with the Lord Jesus Christ. When's the last time, really now, honestly, I mean, between you and God right now, when was the last time that you told him that you loved him? When was that? Your devotional life? When was the last time in the assembly of the saints of God that even by being present at such a time, or by your amen, when others on behalf of the congregation expressed that devotion to Christ, when was the last time that you told him that you loved him? So she responds, and then in verse 16, Jesus just speaks her name, one word. As he had spoken her name many times, he knew her name, and he spoke her name in that personal and affectionate manner. And the Bible says, "My sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep by name, and I call them by name." We're faced this morning with personal, intimate, precious fellowship with the God of this universe. The God who made it all. God who sustains it all. The God who came incarnate and died upon the cross. He longs for your fellowship. He yearns for your devotion. He cries out as a thirsty dry ground for a time of personal and daily communion with you as a church, for a church that loves him and expresses that love to him first before we express that love to ourselves and to the world. Where are we at, individually, and as a congregation? Thirdly, then, we have clarification. Verse 17, as Jesus speaks her name, as she responds, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she had known the Lord Jesus Christ as her earthly benefactor. He had delivered her from demon possession, as we already mentioned. He was the teacher and the master of that disciple band. But now we have the Lord's clarification in verse 17. Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me. Touch me not." Now what does that mean? First of all, it doesn't mean that it was wrong to touch the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that because shortly after this, the Lord Jesus allowed the other women to touch him. It's very possible that Mary was already touching him here. As a matter of fact, the tenses of the Greek language seem to indicate that she is not to continue to do what she was doing. Furthermore, when Jesus appeared to the disciples and they thought he was only a spirit, he says, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Touch me." He said to Thomas, "Put forth your finger and put it into the nail prints, your hand into my side." So we must not imagine that it is wrong to touch the resurrected body of Jesus. That isn't what he meant. But actually, the better translations of most of the revised texts today say, do not touch me, but rather, do not keep on clinging to me. Don't keep on clinging to me. Don't keep on holding me. It is possible at this point that Mary was at the feet of the Lord Jesus, holding on to his feet. But it wasn't just a physical attachment the Lord Jesus was talking about, because we go on to the next phrase. "I have not yet returned or ascended to the Father." The Lord Jesus indicates that she is not to hang on to him as she had known him in the pre-death and resurrection experiences. She is no longer to hang on to him as merely an earthly teacher. There was something more beyond this now. As the Lord Jesus ascended to the Father, then the Holy Spirit would come and indwell each believer, and we would be entering into a whole new era, the period of time in which we are living. We do not now know Jesus after the flesh in an earthly manner. We do not just know Jesus as the teacher of a small disciple band. We know him as Lord Supreme. We know him through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we have a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ in contrast to the temporal, earthly relationship that the disciples previously knew. So what the Lord Jesus is saying here, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father," he is indicating that they are to know him in an entirely new way. Do not retain the old. Move forward into the new. It is a new dispensation. Now that is emphasized by what the Lord Jesus further says. He says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Three new relationships immediately. Number one, a vertical relationship. My Father and your Father. Jesus had a distinct and unique relationship with the Father as the eternal Son, the only unique Son of the Father in that regard, the eternal Son of God. By grace, by the new birth, by adoption, God is now our Father. So he says, you have a new relationship with God. He is now your Father. And so believers, through the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of adoption, we have the confidence to call God Father. But not only do we have a new relationship with the Father, we have a new relationship with the Lord. He says, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them." This is the first time that the Lord Jesus speaks of Christians as his brothers or as the family. We share the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he ascended to the Father and the Holy Spirit descended to us, the resurrection life of Christ is imparted to us so that we are brothers and sisters of the living Lord of this universe, the unique Son of God. Thirdly, we have a relationship with any and all other believers. Mary was to go and speak to my brothers. All of the disciples, since they were now related to Jesus, were related to one another. So we're living in an era where God is our Father, where Jesus Christ has shared his resurrection life with us, and where we are brothers and sisters together in the family of God. That's what Jesus is saying to Mary. Something better has happened. We're not back now where I am with you on earth and we're in a master-discipleship relationship here upon earth. We are entered into a new relationship with God the Father through me and related now to one another as the family of God. That brings us to our final point this morning, and that is communication in verse 18. The Lord Jesus had said in verse 17, "Go to my brothers," and so on. Instead of hanging on to me, I have something more important for you to do. Go and tell them about this new era. So in verse 18, we have communication. Mary of Magdala went to the disciples with the news. "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, she went and told what she had seen. "I have seen the Lord." She went and told what she had heard. She told them that he had said these things about these new relationships unto her. Now that's exactly the position that we have today. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." A witness tells what he has seen and what he has heard. Perhaps beyond that with the other senses, but especially what a witness has seen and heard. Have you seen the Lord? Do you see how important it is to be experiencing the Lord personally in your own life? You can spew theology all you want, and you can run off scriptures all you want, but if they are not personally real to you in the fact that you have experienced the life of Christ, that you are experiencing a daily walk with Christ, what you are sharing with other people will be meaningless and will not be real to them. Now, how do we see the Lord? Will we have a vision of him? Will he appear to us actually as he did to Mary? I don't think so. We see the Lord through the scriptures. And in resurrection, Jesus gives us the key to that. It's in Luke 24. You remember he took the disciples of that day. And the Old Testament, mind you. The Old Testament? The Old Testament. And he showed to them in the Old Testament all the things concerning himself. We see the Lord through the Old Testament scriptures. And if we see the Lord through the Old Testament scriptures, certainly we see the Lord through the New Testament scriptures. Every day when you sit down with the Word of God, "Lord Jesus, reveal yourself to me. Show me yourself on the page of Holy Scripture. Come real to me, Lord Jesus." That's what we do. And as to the page of Holy Scripture, Christ is seen by the believer today. He can share the living Christ to those he comes in contact with. And then she shared what he had told her. And of course, the Lord Jesus has told us many things in the Scriptures, in the Gospels, and in the Epistles. And these things here that she was to tell them were concerning his ascension. And when we get someday, if I do a series on the book of the Acts in chapter 1, we'll probably have, I think, 7 things that we'll talk about the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ascension is an important biblical doctrine, but you hardly ever hear a sermon on it. And that's one thing that she was to tell them about. But that's only one of the great multitude and bulk of doctrinal truths concerning the Lord Jesus, or commands of the Lord Jesus, or requests of the Lord Jesus, or promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to share them. Mary had seen the Lord. He was real to her. And so she went and told what she had seen and heard. Are you going to do that this week? You won't do it unless you have seen the Lord.
unless you have heard him speak to you. Oh God, it's been a week, a month, a year since I've seen you or since you spoke to me. Lord Jesus, I'm going to stay on my knees before you at my desk with the open page of Scripture until you touch my heart, until you reveal yourself to me, until you speak to me. Lord, I want to go forth with a burning message of witness. Will you be that kind of people? God grant you may. Shall we pray together? Oh Lord Jesus, living Lord, you are not dead. You are living. And so you do reveal yourself now through the page of Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit of God poured into our hearts that heavenly gift. You can show yourself to us. You can speak to us. You desire, you want, you yearn for this kind of relationship with us. Oh God, divest us of all the foolish trinkets of time that surround us. Yea, maybe you will have to wrench them from our hands, if so be, that we might know you and love you, that we might truly be able to communicate you to people who don't know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.